Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to start this morning by looking at a hymn that we sing and speaking about the words in this hymn, and it's Rock of Ages. And notice what this hymn says. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from the riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Stanza 2 says, not the labors of my hand can fulfill the law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. And notice the last stanza. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's the confession of a believer. That's the confession of one who knows that their only hope is in Christ alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I have no other hope but to cling to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every other ground is sinking sand. There is only one ground that you will not be blown from the wrath of God when it comes, and that is the Rock of Ages, the Rock of Christ's Word, the foundation of your feet, which is Jesus Christ. And this parable that we see this morning deals with this aspect. And everywhere across the world, you have people that are gathering together to worship. Some are truly worshiping, others are not. And that is a question that's got to approach every one of our minds. You have really have got to think serious about this parable that Jesus gives here. It's a simple parable. Very clear, very straightforward, no ambiguity to it. About two men, two prayers, and two destinations. And you have certainly have got to ask yourself the question when we come to this parable, who are you in this parable? How did you come to worship this morning? What did you come depending upon? The things that you have done, who you are? Well, I've been a member of this church all these years. And I've given this and I've done that. I mean, we love to boast. We love to exalt ourselves. That's the sin that is still within us. We like to be acknowledged. That's what you find here with the Pharisee. And this is the question, is how did you approach worship this morning? Did you come looking to the only Savior and realizing that you only have covering in His blood, or did you come with your fig leaves? Of I. That's exactly what the Pharisee does. Five times he brings up I. I do this and I do that. It's a critical thing in the life of the church. We don't speak on sin very much anymore. Why is that? You can't read through the Bible, you can't preach through the Bible without dealing with sin. But so many that stand in the pulpit have become those that want to placate mankind. I don't want people angry with them, so I'm going to tell you all the nice things. And then we become soft in the middle as Christians. This is dealing with each one of us this morning. Now, when Jesus gives his parable, notice the context already is the parable he gave about prayer, about the woman who continually came seeking from this ruler, this king, this judgment. She wanted justice. And she kept coming and coming and coming and beseeching him. And it wasn't because of her. He could care less about her. It was for his own convenience. You know what? She irritates me. I'll just give her what she wants. I'll just do this. I don't fear God. I don't fear men. And what that means is he wasn't a worshiper of God. He wasn't a God-fearer. He wasn't one who reverenced the Lord. If he did, he knew that he had an obligation to exact justice. But it's in the context of prayer. We're to be a praying people. Prayer is a main thing that goes on here in the parable that we're looking at this morning. It's two men come up to the temple and pray. Now look at what verse 9 says. Jesus spoke this parable to some. It's not referring to all, but it's referring to some. Clearly, he was speaking to the Pharisees who thought they were righteous of their own steam. And there may be somebody in here that thinks you're righteous of your own steam, of your own efforts. There may be somebody in here who's not trusting in Christ, but trusting that they're a good person. That's probably predominantly when you ask people in the United States what's going to happen to you when you die, they'll say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. And you say, based on what standard? Based on what? Well, I'm a good person. And what do they measure good as a standard according to? Their neighbor, people in prison, the drunks on the street, the drug addicts, the prostitutes. I don't do that. I'm better than that. And I've made myself to differ. So Jesus is speaking this parable to some. Now a parable, the Greek term parabole, means to throw something alongside of other. Something else. Para alongside of, bole means to throw. And he's using these two men for comparison. That's what a parable is. He's comparing something here that you're able to see, and you're able to see it very clearly. Stark contrast between the two men. Between their prayers, how they approach God, and the destinations in which they are headed. They're completely antithetical, completely opposite of one another. So Jesus spoke this parable to those who trusted in themselves. Jesus, when he speaks about others trusting in themselves, he also made this comment about the rich young ruler. How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of heaven. That is their God, is their riches. So the rich young ruler thought he was righteous. He came up to Jesus and he said, what good thing must I do to enter into eternal life? Notice it's all about him and his doing, his work. What must I do? Certainly there must be something that I can do. Isn't it interesting that if you had the option, if you brought it into the United States and you just set it right down in this plane, if you climb Mount Everest, you'll go to heaven. You'd have a line so long that would stretch from East Coast to West Coast. But when you say that you go to heaven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's ridiculed, it's marginalized, it's disdained. Men hate it. Because what's built into us because of sin is a performance-based mentality. We see it all in our country. The one who gets the promotion is the one who performs, who outdoes everybody else. And we think we can take that paradigm into the relationship with the Lord and, hey, look, I'm better than they are. I've done more than they have. We think the same thing in the church. So Jesus is talking about those who are trusting in themselves. These are idolaters. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you're trusting in something, I don't care what it is, other than Jesus Christ or beside Jesus Christ, you're still in your sin. You're not forgiven. You're still under the wrath and condemnation of God. You're an idolater. As our confession states very clearly, that idolatry is to trust in anything instead of or beside the one true God who has revealed himself to us in his word. And we know that the scriptures reveal that there is salvation in none other. There is no other name given under heaven among which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. And so I have to ask you, are you trusting in Jesus alone? Are you trusting in him as the atonement of your sins? Are you trusting in Him as the one who has fulfilled all the demands of the law in your place? Are you trusting that you are righteous in Him, covered and clothed with His perfect righteousness? Or are you trusting in something that you can do or have done? Are you trusting in who He is or who you are? Are you trusting in what He has done or what you can do? Jesus speaking this to those that trusted themselves, that they were righteous. Righteous means that they were justified in the sight of God. Dikaiosune, that's a Greek term that he's using here, that they were right in the sight of God, in the eyes of God. Is there any other more important question than that? Job asked that question. How can a man, a sinful man, be righteous before God? Well, the scriptures answer that. Only by faith in Jesus Christ. And no other way. But there is no more important question that could be asked of how can I be right before God? And how you answer that, beloved, is a determination of your destiny, of what road you're on, the narrow road that leads to life or the broad road that leads to destruction. There are many in the Church of Jesus Christ today that are on the broad road that lead to destruction. There are many that are deceived. There are many that are going to be damned through the church. There are many that are hearing a false gospel, a social gospel, a self-help gospel of God loves those who help themselves. God helps them. He loves them. He's the one who aids them, who help themselves. After all, godliness is next to cleanliness. And that's the thought that goes through the mind of many Americans living in this culture in which we do. And they are deceived. Don't be deceived, beloved. Don't be deceived to look to yourself. They despised others. That's what the righteous do. They look down on them. They disdain them. Didn't want to have anything to do with them. Well, you notice what happened with Jesus. Who did Jesus eat and drink with? Tax collectors and sinners. Why did he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because they were the sick. They are the ones that are in need of a physician. It's not the well, it's the sick. Jesus says, I have come to call not the righteous, but the unrighteous to salvation. You think you're righteous in and of yourself, you're going to disdain the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you think you're righteous in and of yourself, you don't want to hear the word of Jesus Christ. You are simply going to push it away. So Jesus is clear, the audience that he's bringing this to. And it's very clear when we see through this parable that the distinction that he makes between the two men, and you know that he's speaking directly to the Pharisees, who were a people that were set apart from the nation. The nation, when they came back from captivity, became more and more liberal, and the Pharisees were those that are, basically the Pharisee means separatist. They separated themselves from the rest of the Judaism, to Israel. They're the true people of God, they said. We're the ones that keep the commandments. I mean, think about what Paul, he called himself a Pharisee of the Pharisee until he was regenerated by the Holy Spirit. He thought he kept the law blamelessly until he was awakened by the Holy Spirit. Then he realized, I haven't kept any of the commandments of God. I broke them all. And so it is how the righteous who think they're righteous in their own eyes despise others. So here it is, the parable. Notice verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Two distinct men. Now, what stands out pretty clearly here is that tax collectors didn't go up to the temple and pray. The tax collectors were the sinners. They were the dregs, the outcasts. They didn't gather together at the hour of prayer. You remember that the church in the book of Acts, we hear that, we see that, we read that. But the church gathered at the hour of prayer before the Lord. Well, here's this tax gatherer, this tax collector. He gathers for this purpose. He gathers to come along. And it's clearly, there was a crowd that had gathered. Pharisees loved to pray when crowds were around. They loved to pray, as Jesus said, standing on the street corners. Why? To be seen by men. Wow, look at that guy. He's really holy. He's really religious. So, this Pharisee, he comes to pray with the tax collector, and the Pharisee then stands off by himself. He stands away from the riffraff. Notice, separatist, Pharisee, I'm separating myself from the rest of the bunch. They're not worthy to be in my company. So he separates himself for this purpose, and then he prays with himself. He wasn't praying to God, although he gave a show of that. He was praying thus with himself. And this is what he prays. He says, God, he doesn't ask God for anything. He says, I thank you that I'm not like other men. What a prayer. Think about that. Think about that, the audacity of you coming here this morning and saying, yeah, you know what, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that guy over there on the other side of the pew. And the whole emphasis there in the idea is that I'm not like him because I've separated myself from all of this. I've made myself different. He says, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners. You know, I'm not an embezzler. I'm not one who cheats and robs and steals. He says, I'm not unjust. I'm a just person. I'm a righteous person. I do the right thing. And I want everybody to know that I do the right thing too, because I blow a trumpet before I do it so people will know that I'm doing the right thing. He says, I'm not an adulterer. I never commit adultery. He forgot all about what's going on in his mind, that he's lusted after women and that he's committed adultery already. Or even this tax collector. I mean, he gets desperate, right? And he reaches out and that scum over there. I'm certainly not like him. You know, the tax collectors were those that were hated by both the Romans because they were Jewish men. And they were hated by the Jews as well because they were those that were in the employment of the Roman government to exact taxes from the Jews. And for the tax collector, they charge exorbitant rates. Because, hey, if I can get four times as much for this, the Roman government didn't care, just as long as whatever was being taxed that I brought that amount to them. So they might double or triple his money and stick it in his pocket. Remember when Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, same thing when he got saved. He says, if I've cheated anyone, I will restore fourfold. He had enough money to be able to restore fourfold those whom he has cheated. So this is the tax collector. Pharisee says he fasted twice a week. Have any of you in here fasted? Well, yeah, I was in the hospital and, you know, and I was really sick and I couldn't. I'm not talking about that. Have you simply abstained from food or drink or something for a certain amount of time so that you could give yourself to prayer, seeking the Lord through His Word? Probably not many have done that. Pharisee did it twice a week. He was scrupulous. You know, Leviticus speaks in this way, that Leviticus 16, it was once a year that they were required to fast. It's the Day of Atonement. He is fasting 100 times more than what was required. Certainly, I am a righteous man. Look at what I've done. 100 times more than what's required of me. It doesn't stop there. He says, with regards to tithes, that I tithe of all that I possess. Well, nowhere in the Levitical law was it required that you tithe of all that you possess. Certain things you were to tithe on, certain things you didn't need to tithe on. Well, he's making it clear, I'm a righteous dude that I've separated myself from everybody else. Look what I do. Everything, even down to the least of the seeds of the garden, the mint, the cumin, and the anise, I tithe even that. Then he says, and the tax collector, here's this man who comes in. He stands afar off. He's got a different approach as he comes to the Lord. He comes humbly. He comes knowing his need. The Pharisee doesn't know his need. He doesn't know his need because he's blinded by Satan. And this is what Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 4. Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He's blinded their minds and they cannot see the truth. Clearly, this tax collector, the Holy Spirit, has done a work in his heart. He's begun to illumine his mind to the truth and bring him under conviction. And under this conviction now, he knows that he needs something. This is what I've said last time in Sunday school with regards to the sacrifices. It's not the Ten Commandments that show me the Savior. The Ten Commandments demonstrate to me how unrighteous that I am. But it doesn't show a remedy for salvation. That was the ceremonial aspect of the law. All of this, the types and the shadows and the symbols and the ceremonies and the sacrifices, constantly, continually pointed to the fact that we need a substitution. We need a blood atonement. We need someone to provide for us a sacrifice. Well, the tax collector, being Jewish, being in that culture, would understand that. So he came to the temple. And he comes and he stands afar off, which shows contrition. He doesn't boldly, as the Pharisee does, march right up in the front, throw his eyes towards heaven, which is arrogance, boastfulness, doesn't understand his fallen condition, not the tax collector. He's off by himself in a corner, realizing in and of himself, I'm not worthy to be here. Notice his actions as he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. That's showing humility, isn't it? There was a conviction going on in his heart and it was seen by his actions. And beloved, every time, whatever we do, we're demonstrating something in our lives of what's going on in our heart. How you live your life is demonstration of what is going on in your heart. What you do demonstrates what you believe about things. How you came this morning demonstrated what you believe about God. How you ladies dressed this morning, and when you stood before the mirror, and when you looked at what you were wearing, and whether or not it was, wow, do I look sexy this morning? That demonstrates something that you believe about God. Same thing with the men. Everything we do demonstrates what we think about the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everything. Nothing is excluded. If you sit down to the meal and you don't pray, it says something about what you think about God and the food that you're eating. If you don't give thanks to the Lord for your family, you demonstrate a heart of one who is unthankful, which Romans 1 says that's the unbelieving life. How you view abortion demonstrates what you think about God. As man is created as God's image. What you think of feminism. What you think of male tyranny. What you think of the law of God. Everything is included. That everything that you do reflects what you think about God. What did your worship this morning, coming this morning, from the time that you got up, to the time that you got dressed, to the time that you ate your meal, to the time that you got in your vehicle, to the time that you arrived here at the parking lot, to the time that you walked in. What did that say about you, what you think about God? Certainly God must be happy to have me as one of his people. Because I give and I do and this is me and I do this and I do that and I go over here and I'm involved in this and I'm involved in that and everybody knows it. What a good person that I am. Is that how you came? Speaks volumes about what you think about God and about yourself. The tax collector comes in a humble manner. He doesn't choose the best place, doesn't come marching right up here in the front. Nothing wrong with the front row, you understand. He didn't come arrogantly marching down the center aisle so everybody can see him sitting up in the front row and then throwing his arms up to heaven of, look, what kind of a holy man I am. Nothing wrong with standing and praying. Nothing wrong with lifting up your hands. Nothing wrong with praying with your eyes open or with your eyes closed or kneeling down or laying down or sitting down. Nothing wrong with that. It's the attitude of the heart. The heart of the matter is always the matter of the heart. It's the matter of the heart in your relationship to the Lord. The tax collector beat his breast, which is used here in the Greek text as the present tense. He continued to beat upon his breast. That was showing the abject humility. He was recognizing that's what the Jewish culture did. He was recognizing his sinfulness. He realized that he wasn't holy and God was. He was loathing himself. It's interesting when you see the prophets, when they have an encounter with the Lord, what do they do? You never find any of them saying, "Hey, Lord, I bet you're pretty happy to have me as one of your prophets." They fall down on their face and they pronounce curses upon themselves. "Woe is me, for I am undone. My eyes have seen the Lord. And I have an unclean mouth, and I dwell among a people with unclean lips. And I've seen God. I'm going to die. I loathe my very being." Peter is in the boat with Jesus. Jesus stills the wind and the waves, and Peter falls down and says, "Depart from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." What's happening there? Peter, when he's standing next to the holy, realizes how unholy he is, how filthy he is. This is the tax collector. He beats on his breast, and this is his prayer to God. Notice the Pharisee prays thus with himself. The tax collector is praying to the Lord. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Those translations, maybe it's for readability. A sinner. Poor translation. The definite article is used here. It's not a sinner. It's one among many. It's the sinner. "I am the sinner." That's how he viewed himself. The chief of all sinners. The worst of the worst. The dregs of the dregs. "I see myself that way. I have violated all of your commandments. I'm not worthy to come in your presence." I think this "a sinner" lends to our saying, "Well, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that does that. We all sin." That wasn't the attitude of the tax collector. He understood that he didn't measure up to the law of God. He understood how vile he was in and of himself before God. We live in a culture that doesn't understand sin and depravity and vileness before God. We approve of those things which God abominates. We say it's okay in our culture to do this. If you're a homosexual, it's okay. Just express yourself. It's not okay. The culture is wrong, beloved. That is not the guide, the regulation, the foundation, or the confirmation of our faith. That is not the standard, is this culture. It is God's word that is the standard for all men at all times. You cannot escape it. Jesus said, "You have that which will judge you in the end time. The word that I have spoken to you will judge you." It's the word. The word judges all men. The standard of God's word judges all men. So recognize that. This man needs forgiveness. He needs mercy. We need mercy, beloved. Mercy is not receiving what's something that you have earned. The wages of sin is death. That's not just temporal death. That's damnation. The wages of our sin is to be cast to hell under the wrath and torment of God forever. And we do no service to the culture in which we live when we don't tell them of the coming wrath of God upon those who are impenitent. that will not turn and repent of their sins and look to the Lord Jesus Christ. God commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn from your sin and look to the only Savior that God has given. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Look to Him or perish. And the church has so watered down the message of the gospel. We're irrelevant in our society because we don't speak the truth. And it starts from the pulpit. Too many guys that are little gumbies. You know, Spurgeon said one time, the time is going to come where instead of having preachers in the pulpit, we will have clowns that entertain the people. We're here. We're in that time now. Clowns entertaining the people. It's like little puppets. Let me make you laugh. This is eternal destinies of mankind. You approach any individual in life, men, women, children, red, yellow, black, and white, it doesn't matter. These are immortal souls that you're dealing with. Nothing else on earth are you dealing with that's immortal except the souls of men. And we're clowning around with it. We're not taking it serious. We're closing our mouth. We're yawning at the truth. We don't spread and then spread the salt all over the world. We gather in clusters and we remain in the shaker. You know, and every one of us knows, and maybe not all of us have experienced this, but I have. You know that clown when you go to the restaurant that screws off the top of the salt shaker and you go to salt and the whole thing dumps out? What do you do with that? You throw it out. Because salt is only good when it's spread around. And that's what we are. We are the salt of the earth in Jesus Christ. We are then to season the culture in which we live. That's our calling. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. The merciful there is provide for me a propitiation. Propitiation and expiation, you find both of them taught in Leviticus 16. Wrath of God is propitiated. Sin is expiated. So the wrath of God is turned away from us by the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Sin is driven out into the wilderness. And we are made favorable in the sight of God because of the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. This tax collector is crying out for that, for a mercy seat. For a mercy seat between him and God. Provide for me, even me, the chief of the sinners, a blood atonement. Cover me. Cleanse me. Lord, you and you alone must do it. And he knows this. Notice there's no mention of Jesus in this parable between the tax collector. He's not crying. He's crying out to God. This is still Old Testament, isn't it? He knows of the types and the shadows that couldn't take away sin, but they were that which pointed to the one who could. And he was crying for that. And God gave it to him. Now let me ask you kids who are in here this morning. Are you trusting in Christ, looking to Christ, crying out to Christ? Your parents have taught you. You've been taught in Sunday school. You've come here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday and you've heard it. Are you crying out to Christ? Do you know your need of a Savior? Do you know you've lied to your parents? You know you've thought bad thoughts and you need someone to cleanse you? He's revealed in Scripture to us. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus the Savior. And he will not turn away any who come to him. And that's why Jesus said, come to me. You're weary, you're heavy laden, you're burdened because of your sin. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And in me, which all men need, is rest for the soul. It's found in Jesus. Have you cried out to him? Have you come like this tax collector and prayed to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? I need it. This is an example for all of us, isn't it? To have that forgiveness. This man went down to his house justified, declared righteous. He's declared righteous because the Holy Spirit has worked in his heart this faith to approach God, knowing he needed a mercy seat. I need a blood atonement. I need a covering. I cannot come with fig leaves. I cannot stand before you in who I am or what I have done. I need you to save me and to cleanse me. Foul eye to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's the righteous one. That's the one who is declared righteous, holy, forgiven, not guilty in the sight of God. And he will hear those words, enter into the joy of your Lord, you good and faithful servant. The others, they'll be turned away. They will be cast into hell for all eternity. They will suffer the just judgment of God's wrath. They will be those that will, Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Into the lake that burns with fire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, there will be torment and pain of conscience forever and ever and ever. And yet the Savior is given to us. A Savior, a way of escape, a way of forgiveness, a way of cleansing, the way of mercy, the mercy seat. It's right before our eyes. Every Lord's Day, it's right here. You hear it. The word is near you, even in your mouth. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. And this man goes down to his house justified. Beloved, if you're going to exalt yourself, you're going to be abased. You're going to be chopped down. You're going to be cast out. But if you humble yourself before the Lord, which is the work of the Spirit in your heart, you can't do it yourself. The Spirit does that. Cry out for the work of the Spirit. Cry out for cleansing. The one who comes abased like the tax collector, he will not be turned away. Two men, two prayers, two eternal destinies. Which one are you? Let's pray.